I was listening to session 31, and an interesting section came up about the Ionian culture and the Oracle of Delphi. What struck me was that the virgins who were the babblers, the channels, they would bathe themselves in waters, smell the gas from the stone. Would that be volcanic gas?
It's almost just like one of those vents that has these sort of psychotropic elements within their gases.
So not sulfur?
Well, it would have sulfur in it, but, I mean, sulfur will make you go into what the oracles went through.
And they also ate laurel leaves.
Yes.
Is that a psychedelic?
When you add to that dynamic, it builds up to that.
So they were kind of stoned, these maidens.
Yes, very stoned.
Would the babbling maidens be hallucinating?
Yes.
They would be hallucinating. So they were not channeling source energy.
Well, now, wait a second. Hold
on. Oh, yeah, drugs can do that to you.
Who knows?
Okay, so as I was listening about that, I had forgotten those details, and I thought of our Axion project in the waters of the last resort. The Delphine Oracle was a major centerpiece for the culture of that area, I guess for a long time, long span of stacked up nows. It was an interesting channeling culture or stone culture or something. And I was thinking, well, if we're going to have at the last resort people tapping into their source and becoming channelers or whatever they think they're doing, we would retrieve that. Not in the same controlled level, the priests controlling the maidens, but it's another aspect of the meaning of Ion, a replay of this special place, special area. Ion said that the Ionian culture were disconnected from the mainstream Greek or whatever culture was happening around them. So that would be probably what Ion would be, a disconnect. Apparently looked like a disconnect. So I thought that was interesting, getting a clearer view of that culture back then. Ion does say Ionian culture moved around a bit, different geographical areas.
Yes.
Okay, it says here, the town of Delphi was in central Greece, north of the Gulf of Corinth. Then there's another statement where Ion says Delphi was near Ephesus, which is on that Asia Minor thing, right up against the Aegean Sea.
Well, they're within a stone's throw of each other. Your geography's just changed a little bit. Because you see, that was pre-Santorini.
What is Santorini?
An island that was caused by an earthquake when all that got shuffled around. Your globe has changed a bit.
Right, and Santorini...
You lay out your overlays.
Yes, and Santorini is now here?
One of the Greek islands.
So it's here, and it became as a result of the earthquake. So Ephesus was not where we see it now.
Ephesus.
Another aspect they described, the Ionians lived in the furthest west part of the side of the Aegean Sea.
Uh-huh.
And ignored mainstream Greek culture. So west part of that side of Asia Minor, I guess.
Uh-huh.
It doesn't make sense, but you're saying, well, the geography changed.
Yeah, the overlay. It was after the... what we would call a Trochimerian regime. That's an era or a time frame that they don't actually record that way. But that's what they will call it.
Trochimerian. That's not a term used now.
It will be, though. Makes your empirical reference seem pretty jazzy in a couple hundred years. Maybe you'll have completely got rid of time by then, so it might come faster or slower or already now. Or, yeah, interesting, isn't it?
Mount Parnassus, I think, is near Delphi, which is the Delphi north of the Gulf of Corinth. Can you agree with that?
I can agree with whatever you say.
Were the maidens near the Mount Parnassus?
No.
No, okay.
When you say no near, do you mean like in the center of or
on the side
of? Shadow of or when the sun go behind it?
Yes, no. Ion said that the Ionian culture was in the mountains.
Yes, but not on a mountain.
The mountain that Mount Parnassus is part, there are other mountains nearby. That would be the region?
Correct, very good.
The Oracle of Delphi, did they purposely exist in the mountains to be a bit protected?
No, it's where the gas came up to make them...
Right, it's where the gas...
Them the thing. Bob.
Homer got information from the Delphinian Oracle. What kind of information is he going to get that he can use if they're babbling and they're stoned?
You're confusing the twist of the tale and the tale. The twist of the tale is that they were stoned and that they were babbling, and the priest had to interpret so the priest could say what's to be said so they could receive the gifts. Okay? But then the other side of the tale is that the virgins, or the oracle of the day, they changed because it didn't last long. Listen, every day they didn't last very long, and they had to have breaks and sequesters. Well, in that process of being out of it, they would find themselves in bits of innate truth that would basically sojourn them to an astute sense of correctness.
Priests or the virgins?
The virgin, the oracle.
Yeah, they'd have a bit of insight while they were babbling.
Yes, and then they'd come off, and then all of a sudden they would say they wouldn't know, but they would know. They'd say, oh, well, this is this, and they'd have what you call words of knowledge,
yeah,
or knowings, and then the priest may twist it around so he can get a bigger gift, but then the oracle out of the flow would know if they're going to win that battle or no, they're not going to win that battle, and they wouldn't know that they how they knew, and so that's how they called it sort of out of it.
Somebody called them as out of it.
Yeah, and even if they were right, they'd say, oh, it's just a babbling idiot, you can't, you know, even a stopped clock's right twice a day, Bob, you ain't put no store in that. Well, same song, different verse.
The priest would say his bit to get gifts from those seeking wisdom.
They built great temples just to hold the presence, the gold, the temples, the filled with everything. Well, and what gold wasn't so valuable, I mean, you got to realize salt was probably as valuable as anything in those days.
Salt.
Cardamom, cinnamon, spices, frankincense, myrrh, exotic oils. See, things really did go rancid back in those days. So if you had a fabulous oil, that could be worth more than gold.
So the priest would say to those willing to pay gifts what they thought the gift bearer wanted to hear. So
if they were a king trying to get conclusion to their going to battle, they might reel them around so they have to come back five or six times to get the answer. Well, five or six times meant that they had kept up in the ante.
What was the population of this area where the oracle was?
It varied, but it was approximately 6,000 to 18,000.
And would that be a big gathering back then, like a major city?
Yeah, especially when you started having to import the meat, feed them.
What would Athens be at that same juxtaposition as the era we're talking about?
Probably 200,000.
That's a major city. Would the Delphine Oracle be around the time of Jesus?
Mostly before. Which Jesus?
What do you mean there's more than one Jesus? What? new. I brought us to a new level.
Okay. See, you got to go back into the Muslim world.
Before it was Muslim.
Sure.
Yeah.
But you got to go back way before the time of what you call Christ. See, they recognized Jesus as a prophet.
So we go into the Babylon world?
Yes, very good, very good. And see, even Babylon was a combination or a mixture. It also became a stirring together, if that's what you want to call it. Mixing, a blending.
Of spiritual practices.
Well, like you call Canadian or American. See, you can't be American before America was. So what were you? Oh, you're Native American. Oh, okay, that's something different than American. But you go, wait a second, we were Native American before we were American. Yeah, no, but that was pre-America. Oh, you couldn't be American if it was pre-America. Well, the same thing, you couldn't be Babylonian pre-Babylonia.
So your point is what?
That they make references empirically through your screwed up convexing. We say convexing because it confuses more than one of you of this slip of time, so that they become empirical referenced individuals Jesus's messiahs of blendings that became what you call God status.
So you're saying the Babylonian culture was looking for a messiah?
Everybody has been. They're all looking for non-physical Bob. They're all looking for it because they know it is. They don't think, they know. They know it is, and they want the empirical proof. Let's see. Damn it, where's the proof? If you're God, prove it. Okay, here we go. Boom. Okay, well, no. That was just a fluke. Okay, if you're God, prove it again. Okay. Well, no, wait. Two out of three. Come on. Well, see, and there you go. And you start using that as the reference. That's your reference. That's your point of... And if you're right too often, then you're the Antichrist. It gets to be just kind of incredulously silly after a bit, because you want the button-down, damn it to hell, truth. Well, and then you give it to them, and they go, no, we ain't having none of that. Wait, no, we want the real God. Now, that was a good, and you know, you had a good shot of right. You're right twice a day anyway. You don't stop the clock. So, wait a minute now, yeah. You're telling us what you see, but you have to know that we're hearing the references through your lying eyes. So that can't apply. So there you go. And then they sequester the grand jury, and they have to hear the case, and they decide if it's true or not, or if there's enough evidence to indict. You see, that's what happened with Jesus, you see, all three of them. They couldn't give enough evidence to indict. And you don't have to do it right this second, but one day you'll want to look up the word indict, and you'll find out if there's enough empirical evidence to substantiate a position. And if there is, then you are. And if there's not, then you can't. OJ got into that. If it don't fit, you must acquit, referring to the glove. Not about did you do it or not.
The three Jesus, how many dog years were their lives preceding each other? There's two before
three,
the third.
Three. No. Sometimes they overlapped a bit. But in your dog years, it's about 211 years total.
For the three of them?
Yes, yeah. Overlapping a bit.
Right, so that's before Pontius Pilate.
No. Pontius Pilate wasn't an individual. Pontius Pilate was a title.
So King Herod was the time of one of the Jesus.
Yes.
Did Herod...
One and a half of the Jesuses.
One and a half?
Yeah.
Yeah, he caught the late. Was he aware of the half one?
They weren't sending postcards to each other. So if it didn't come up, then it wouldn't be. They weren't tweeting.
Did one of the Jesus or three of them come out of the Essene culture?
Two
of them did. The other one came from where? As a tribe, from a tribe.
Tribe?
Yeah, you see, for a tribe. And
Nebuchadnezzar.
Came from Nebuchadnezzar.
A tribe.
Oh, I thought that he was a person.
Well, so was Assisi.
Francis of Assisi was a person.
No, that's who he was named after. Saint Francis of Assisi was from a place, from a tribe. But you're talking about the reference of tribe. Well, one was Nebuchadnezzar and one was Assisi.
Was the tribe of Nebuchadnezzar existing after the King Nebuchadnezzar?
Yes.
Did he create that tribe?
Just like Benjamin and Levi and, yeah.
So what did the Nebuchadnezzar Jesus do in his world? Did he get crucified?
No. The glove didn't fit, so they must have quit.
Did he do miracles? What was his ministry?
Lots of people did, Bob. Here's the fun part of this now. And you got here, and this is why you've never gotten this until now.
Now, you mean just me or everybody in the world?
Just you, because nobody else has asked. So, you have these individuals, and they were all connected and working through non-physical. Do you recall the Tower of Babylon?
Yes.
Or Babel, we call it. Well, where was that from? Babylon, but that was pre-Babylonian. But then it became Babel. B-A-B-E-L.
The word Babylon comes from Babel.
Yeah, and that was a mapped geography place. Okay, well, they were individual creators, human creators, godless as it were, and they decided that they could build a tower to heaven. Well, God, in the reference made of the Tower of Babel, said, wait a minute, these human creators can. Wait a minute. You mean God said that the human creators could? Yes. Uh-oh. Wait a minute. Now that's an anomaly. That's a problem. So God, the superfluous, unseen one, said, okay, here's how we're going to do. Because they're getting close to building a tower to heaven, then what we're going to do is we're going to confuse all their words. And that's where the definition or the breakdown of what you call individualized languages came from. Okay? So, supposedly God confused them so they couldn't talk to each other. Well, no, everybody was talking, but nobody understood. Wait a second. That starts to sound like CNN, doesn't it? Everybody's talking, but nobody understands. Wait a minute, what? Oh, it's a different language. No, even within your language, things mean different things. Same words have multi-meanings. Now, wait a second, how does that work? Well, don't you worry about that. Y'all just keep typing. That's all you need to worry about. You just keep typing. It'll get all come out wash day. Don't worry about it. So supposedly God confused everybody's language. Then when it came full circle, or the repatriation of this ethereal, non-physical God, now that's the same one as we know, right?
Repatriation of that? What's that mean?
The repatriation means that the second time around, the biblical reference to this process...
About Babel? Tower of Babel?
Yes, was called the Upper Room. And what happened at that time, it was just the flip version of the Tower of Babel. This non-physical God then said, okay, we will allow you to speak in unknown tongues. So therefore, the message from the, quote, upper room was sent out so that everyone understood the language of the angels, or speaking in unknown tongues, and then they could understand because they gathered from every area in the upper room. Now, there's a whole lot of stub days between those two occurrences, and you won't have a clue. That's why we're just trying to lay it out this way. This is the other side of it. This is the other side of it, where before the non-physical God caused confusion so that they wouldn't be successful in building a tower to heaven, then the flip side of that in the upper room with the apostles post-Jesus allowed them to be able to convey this marvelous thing to everyone. But it's just the opposite of the Tower of Babel.
Yeah, the first
so then they were able to speak in an unknown tongue that everyone could understand.
Whereas before they were all in unknown tongues that they couldn't.
Yeah, they all spoke the same language, and this non-physical God confused it so they couldn't communicate with each other, so that their building committee wouldn't understand if they're making progress or not.
That was the first case. Second case, they are
used to clean it up.
So in the first case,
the non-physical God confused everyone's language so they couldn't understand each other because that God apparently was afraid that the human creator, God, would be able to build a tower to heaven.
That was not the time of the first Jesus. We're not talking about no connection.
Right. But that was second Babylon, right.
Yeah. Now, the guy in the room is the third Jesus, in the upper room, is the third Jesus.
No.
Second Jesus?
No Jesus in the upper room, Bob.
Well, we were talking about the apostles of Jesus.
Those were apostles of Jesus. Jesus wasn't there. He was already gone.
The third
this
Jesus.
Is when Jesus supposedly came back.
That's the third Jesus we're talking
about. Yes, this is when the Holy Spirit was created.
That Holy Spirit united people.
Yes, good. You notice we're being very specific. That's where your first place that humans activated the non-physical spirit form of man. This is like microwave radiation. They had it all along, but now they called it microwave. Now they called it Holy Spirit. Now, before that, then you were an evil spirit, because you were a spirit. There weren't any good spirits. If you were a spirit, you were a bad spirit. The third Jesus initiated the idea that there could be a good spirit, a holy spirit, and that became a meme of the day.
The third Jesus, did he actually appear to the apostles as a spirit?
No, as a human being, a human creator.
But he had been crucified, had transitioned. That was understood.
But then you got a problem, Bob, because remember, the non-physical can't create. So how would a non-physical come in and speak all the different languages that were gathered at the upper room at that time?
Oh, yeah, he faked his crucifixion.
Yeah, there you go. Good, 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 good. Very good. But we weren't there going to say that because that would be heresy, and the heretical councils don't take on highly to that. They don't abide with that transition position.
The third Jesus shows up. Did he surprise the disciples, or were they in on the con? He faked the crucifixion, or?
Well, so did the second Jesus.
First one didn't get crucified.
Right.
So
the second one did and transitioned. But he didn't die. He transitioned. And the third one survived it. Oh, wait, so did the second one. Well, wait a minute, all three of them did. You're confusing the abject penalty as the debt that all men must pay. And we don't understand that, because there is no debt that all men must pay. There are duns that can cause you to wonder. A dun, something that you've completed.
Well, the second Jesus transitioned, but didn't go to the Gulf.
Correct. Yet.
Even now?
Right.
Okay, so he hadn't gone to the Gulf.
If he went to the Gulf, Bob, how would he come back as the Messiah?
So he came back in the physical, in the second Jesus.
No, he didn't come back. He hasn't come back yet. He also hadn't left yet. Wait a minute, you're confusing non-physical, Bob.
Mm-hmm.
We're telling you straight. Think about this now. If Jesus had went to the Gulf, then he would come back as another human being the normal way. Well, the Jewish people are waiting on the Messiah to come the first time. The Christian people are waiting on Jesus to come back. Well, if he came back, it would not be through the vis-a-vis the Easter's, the splitting of the eastern sky. That's where the four horsemen of the apocalypse coming from then. This revelatory. Well, is it revelation or revolution? We get those words tangled up, but we're just not physical, Bob. Don't mind us.
Did the second Jesus communicate to his disciples or apostles after he transitioned?
Absolutely. And others, too.
And how did they do that?
But how does non-physical communicate with human creators now?
Did they do it through a medium, a physical medium?
On the Emmaus Road, they did. On the Damascus Road, it was with signs and wonders. It was crashing, made him go blind. Lightning struck, the earth quaked, the rock spoke.
Is that you talking about Saul of Damascus?
Yes.
Something spoke to him.
Yes.
Wasn't a person channeling on them?
If you don't praise him, the rocks are going to cry out. I don't have time to die. The human physical earth, art, your creation, they'll respond. And think about this. You are so much so in control of your world, you can make the waves draw to you. You can make the rain go away from you and then fall back on your head. You can make the earth subdue the bounty of its fervor. You can grow volcanoes. You can grow mountains. You can grow flatlands. You can do all kinds of things. Oh, there's your bird. Sing and let them sing and let them sing.
That's the first time in months.
In a long time. That's exactly correct. And it's because you were making the empirical reference of getting very close to understanding the dynamic of the power as you, human creator, and your tactility sometimes with the inference of the representation of the yielding of the earth. The earth yields the fruits thereof. Well, you say, yeah, but damn, you ought to be dancing your clothes off. The birds are singing. If that's not an aha, and you you're not ripping the shingles off your roof. Something's wrong. Well, that's just the God doing its thing, and we're God, so you better be quiet or I'll smote you, and we're powerful, and you obey my will, and trouble me no more to your own peril, and you can't get there from there, and everybody knows that. You know, it's like, oh, well, never mind. So we in non-physical very quietly, very solemnly, very astutely, say, your wish is my command, and we very quietly slip away.
So I can get pineapples growing right under my backyard.
They do already.
Was it the second Jesus that was on the road to Damascus?
No, Saul, third.
The third.
Well, what about the Saul? I don't know, St. Paul.
Saul of Tarsus became Paul on the Damascus Road.
And that's the incident we're talking about when we mention the third Jesus.
Yes.
So the third Jesus was on the road to Damascus. Was Saul Paul with him then, or did he meet him there?
He was crossed up in the lightning bolt, crashed, and instantaneously changed him from Saul to Paul. And the reason he had a name change is because it all got turned upside down for him. His world changed.
In the presence of the third Jesus?
Yes. And you say, well, did Paul see him? Well, no, Paul was blind. Why did Paul go blind? Because in the presence of the third Jesus, Saul of Tarsus wanted some goddamned God evidence. So he got some.
Wow.
And he lost his sight. Because he's like, your goddamn eyes don't believe that it's God, so your goddamn eyes can just be eliminated from this procedure, and we won't ever have to have this conversation again. Bam! He was blind. And he got it. Looking for a reason. He got one.
You said, Bob, you're so close, so I want to get closer.
Good. Okay, then here we go. Here's your next part. There's a difference. There's a parallel. It's called the Emmaus Road. The Emmaus Road had to do with a second Jesus. Mm-hmm. And they were walking and talking with this fella on the Emmaus Road, and it was a long journey. It wasn't a lightning bolt crash, bam, boom. It was a long journey. Well, it was actually the person speaking to the two fellas from Emmaus was Jesus, this number two. And he gave them all the secrets and all the insight and all the dynamics, and every question that they had was completely and thoroughly answered. And so they were also transformed, just like on the Damascus Road, but it wasn't a snap of the fingers, I got it. It was a long, slow, easy transition. Some by fire.
Okay, so you're emphasizing a transition. The third Jesus, Saul to Paul. The second Jesus, the two guys on the Emmaus Road. Is there a similar story with the first Jesus?
Yes, there is. The first Jesus has to do with little David. The lineage of the house of David. Because, see, Carolyn, here's what you got to understand. We are all part sons of Moses. We are all part sons of God.
Right.
Now, say right, but now you should be scratching your head or your behind. Something should be itching. One of the two. We don't know which, but something should be itching because you say right, but what does that mean? Now that sounds like Bob. Gosh, I see Bob's arm slipping out of our sleeve. but that's very significant because, see, that's the plugging in place. That's the recharging place. That's the plugging in place. That's where you bump into access to source. See, that's the congealing. That's what makes it jello. Otherwise, it'll just be flavored water. Or frozen water, or collected moisture.
But part sons of God, I mean, we're God.
Uh-huh.
And part sons of Moses, well, is that meaning the physical lineage or the non-physical lineage?
Physical.
So part sons of God is the non-physical, part sons of Moses is the physical.
Good. And they're connected so much so that they link. And so much so
what?
Moses.
Because Moses was so connected to his non-physical that he bridged the two.
Thought so. Okay, now you've got that all down. Now, what exactly does all this have to do with this mass exodus that's begun? The sky is indeed falling, but not on everyone. The exodus is becoming because people are getting to a place very quickly to where they're not understanding, so much so that their contrast is overtaking their desire to hang around and create. And the D's is the excuse, and the falling away is the excuse, and the lack of contrast is appealing. So it's like, I went good. You know, it's been fun. Thanks for the fish. Love you. Mean it. See you. Bye. It wraps it up from a place of why. That's the biggest question ever. Why?
So the thing that struck you was the smoting of the stones, or the rock spoke to Saul or Paul. Remember, that's the point you came in. Go to that point, Carol.
If the rocks will cry out, you have to come to a place where you are worshipful to your Creator. And you go, uh-oh, wait a minute. Mm-hmm. Oh, great. Now we got to make idols to ourselves. But you do all day, every day. Got any photos?
A few. Mm-hmm.
Well, okay. You idol worshiper, you. Graven images of God.
You're saying if we're hip enough, the rocks would cry out to us.
No. If you don't worship your God, you, the rocks will cry out. The majesty of the deity of the Creator is all-encompassing. More than all of non-physical, all empirically sewn together through all the eons and eons and whatever else you want to call time.
So the rocks are crying out, then not giving messages, but trying to wake us up.
They will adore you even if you don't.
So why are the rocks crying out?
Because your human creators are spending all day, every day to deny that you are God. And what the rocks are saying is you don't have time to die. There's no time to die. If you did have time, you'd find time to die.
They cry out. So when there's an earthquake, that's a crying out. Carolyn, are you finished now? Are you giving up?
No, I'm not.
Go ahead with the rocks, or we're trying to find out what the rocks mean.
The rocks are powerful. The rocks are powerful because you human creators gave them power. And if you won't step up to bat for your own creation as you are a creator, if you won't, then the rocks will step up. If you don't find time to praise God, your God, you, the rocks will.
You mean they're tolerant, they'll wait for you.
Or stone you and get you out of your way.
The rocks will praise God. How do they express that?
Well, by filling in your place as creator.
Like having a volcano blow up, like Pompeii.
Yeah, yeah. And that rock can speak to you and can crash into your skull. And that'll be a message.
There's been strong earthquakes in Chile, November 12th, Indonesia, November 9th, Fiji, I think yesterday. So does Ion see that there's more earthquake activity than it maybe last year?
Oh, yeah, twice. And also what's significant is the earth is always kind of rumbling, tumbling, rumbling in my tummy all the time, but not 5.3 over and over and over.
Right.
And not 6.7 over and over and over. So now what's happening is that the red dots that are significant is what you call a major quake. There's much more dots than there were than ever. Not just the last few minutes, than ever.
Is anybody going to wake people up to this?
You are.
But it's not our job to do that.
Well, now wait, is it? Have you not taken on this task? Have you not taken on this creation?
Which creation?
The creation that creates a seamless connection between physical and non-physical through the labyrinth of their mind. That was my way of explaining that you define your job descriptions as God. Was that a hypocrite that did the Hippocratic Oath?
Usually.
Well, did he take that on as a job? So much so that now the Hippocratic Oath is the one they have to take in order to practice at this thing called medicine. See? Now, can you be a doctor without it?
Nope. They force you to say it.
All right, then it is.
Right. Okay, so back to all this rumbling and everything. I guess what I was getting at is because we're knowing this and talking with Ian about this, then are we going to start saying to people, well, if you could take your power, then the rocks wouldn't have to?
You could, but they wouldn't believe that either. You could also go down on the beach and take Beach Bob's place and get you a sign and say, turn or burn, the end is near.
Yeah, I know.
You see, you could do that too, and they've done that a very long time. And then human creators kind of going, okie dokie, Smokey. And then they pump at you and they say, hey, I'm the boss, applesauce. This is my world, not yours. You stay out of my world. Mm-hmm. Matter of fact, you're encroaching a little on my space. I have an easement here. You need to back away.
So basically, we just keep doing what we're doing, knowing what we're knowing.
Sounds like some of that Plato work, doesn't it? I know what I know. That's okay. Isn't that what Socrates was founded a boot? Or was that confounded a boot? Mm-hmm. Maybe it was confounded a boot.
Mm-hmm.
These empirical questions, the askings, the proffering of puffery.